Thank you, church family, for being tender to follow me here as we're tender to what the Lord's doing in the life of our church the last couple weeks. And yet again, we find ourselves back in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This thought on eternity has consumed us the last few weeks. And once again this week, it's where the Lord has us. Whenever God hones in on a chapter or a verse, a thought for a church family, he's doing so with intention and purpose. I'm well aware that there is great, rich truth that we are looking to and that we're understanding together. But it's not just about a good message. I want you to hear me very clearly this morning. It's not about, did the preacher preach good? It's not about, did people respond and go to the altar? Did people shout? Did people really get into the message? We've got to change maybe the way we think just a little bit about the preaching, the pulpit ministry of a local church. This is God's communication piece to this local New Testament Bible-believing church. It's God's instrument, it's God's way, and it is his will to communicate with a church through the pulpit of the church. And for these past few weeks, God has us right here in John chapter 17. I'd like to give all the members of this church, if you're a member of this church, say amen. Amen. Say it loudly like you're proud.
Amen.
I want you this week to read the entirety of John chapter 17. Everyone under the sound of my voice, please read John 17 in its entirety this week. You could do so tonight. It's not too terribly long. You could look at every single verse and read it. A lot of it's in red. I think there's 26 verses here that you could look at just tonight in your study. But I want you to read John 17, and if there is a question you come across, I want you to write down that question. I want you to figure it out. If you have to go to someone, go to someone. If you have to meditate or ponder on that question and pray through that question, go to other scripture. Look in your study Bible at cross-reference. It's important for us to understand this. This chapter, maybe more so than any other chapter in the New Testament, especially as it pertains about salvation, is really an answer chapter. It's an understanding chapter. It gives us so much context and detail because it shows the relationship between Jesus Christ and the Father, and then the relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride. Who is the bride? We are. The church, the redeemed, the saved. Those that have decided to follow Jesus. So we have explored the magnitude of eternity and what eternity means. And a lot of that started right here in John 17, the first three verses. Read this now. Jesus speaking. These words spake Jesus. Imagine now with me, put this in your mind. And lifted up his eyes to heaven. And said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Those are three of the most consequential, powerful, dynamic, explosive truth verses in all of Scripture. There is so much to unpack. There is so much detail. There's so much truth. There's so much richness in just what is revealed in the heart of Christ there that I believe we could spend the rest of our lives only discussing the contents of those three verses and the consequence of those three verses, and we would barely scratch the surface of what's really there. This is powerful, powerful stuff that's being revealed. So we're talking about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, our Savior, our sacrifice, our Redeemer, bowing his head, looking towards heaven, and communicating with the Father. And in that chapter, if you'll follow it all out, Jesus speaks directly to the heart of what we are as his followers. He speaks about us and our future. He tells the Father what's in his heart about us and how we are to be together. It's one of the most beautiful, incredible love letters ever written to humanity. And I am included in this chapter. If you're a believer, if you're on your way to heaven and you know that you're saved, you will find yourself in John 17. And it all hinges right here, though. It's all about these first three verses and really two words in these first three verses. The first one is eternal and the second one is eternal. Life eternal and eternal life. It's all about eternity. And now we're back to talking about the reason that Christ came. Why did Christ have to come to this sin-sick world? Why did Christ have to go to the cross? What is the gospel? See what all this opens up. If we're talking about eternity, why do we have to talk about eternity? What's the point of discussing eternity? It all comes back to these three verses. So we've explored, if you've not been here the last 2 weeks, I would invite you to go back and listen to those two messages. The first week of this, we asked three declarative statements about eternity. And then last week, we asked three questions about those statements. And it all pertains to eternity and how we perceive eternity and how we look at eternity and really how we perceive not only our eternity, but the eternity of people we love. Amen? So we've looked at the magnitude of eternity, the certainty that every person will spend in eternity somewhere, the reality of the two eternal destinations, and that Christ and Christ alone is the dividing line as it pertains to eternity. And then last week, in brokenness and heaviness, the burden and the reality of lost friends and lost family. We looked at the marvelous glory of heaven. And we looked at the terrible reality, how horrible hell really is. So eternity is not an easy issue in this sense. Eternity is a heavy issue. Eternity is heavy because it is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. Eternity is not only a heavy issue, but eternity is a hard issue. It's individual. We did not baptize a family together today. We baptized individuals who have decided to follow Jesus. I can't believe Jesus enough for my wife's salvation. I can't do enough good deeds for my wife to make it to heaven off of what I've done that's good. I can't get a backroom deal or a gray area with God because I have a good godly family heritage or history that excludes me somehow from biblical salvation. It's individual. Every man and every woman under the sound of my voice will spend an eternity somewhere. Full stop. There is no exception. Well, I refuse to participate. You'll spend an eternity somewhere. I don't believe in your God. You will spend an eternity somewhere. Your Bible is flawed. You will spend an eternity somewhere. I refuse to listen to your words. You will spend an eternity somewhere. I don't like the way you deliver it. You'll spend an eternity somewhere. Every man, every woman. It's a heavy issue. It's a heart issue. You, sir, you, ma'am. And it's a humbling issue. It exposes us for who we are as human beings. We are totally depraved. The day Winston Parrish, that big blob of baby, was born, he was born broken. All 24 and a half inches of that 11-pound baby was broken. Totally depraved. Most of you ladies just went, oh. But as cute and cuddly as that little furry burrito was, he was born broken, totally depraved, in desperate need. From the first time I cried out, I needed a Savior. And you too, sir, you need a Savior. And you too, ma'am, in your beautiful dress and your jewelry, you need a Savior. And you, business leader, a person who has lots of following and influence, everyone under the sound of my voice, you must be born again. And you'll spend an eternity somewhere. That is a very humbling thing. That it doesn't matter the color of my skin. It doesn't matter my pedigree. It doesn't matter where I went to college. It doesn't matter what side of town I live on. It doesn't matter if I live in a single wide or a 4,000 square foot condo somewhere on the lake. It doesn't matter. None of it matters. All that matters is what's done with Christ. Why? Because eternity. Eternity. And Jesus, in the final hours of his ministry, he has one thing on his mind, and it's you. And it's me, and it's our eternity. Now read it again in that light. These words spake Jesus and lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. What hour? He's getting ready to die. Glorify thy son. How's he going to glorify him? Praise God by sending him to my cross and resurrecting him on the third day. Glory to God, that thy son also may glorify thee. How's he going to glorify the Father? By bowing to the will of the Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. You better thank God Jesus was obedient to the will of the Father. You better thank God in that garden that God didn't say, no, I've had enough. That will be enough. I do not want my son to have to go through that, and I refuse to turn my back on him. God could have changed his mind. Thank God. The son was in concert with the will of the Father. And before the foundation of the world, God had already set it in his mind that he would save you and that he would save me and that he would provide a way. And he did so by sending his son. Praise God for the obedience of the son to the will of the Father. If he hadn't obeyed, he would not have been the son of God. Everyone is going to spend an eternity somewhere. And it was on the mind of Jesus. And he loves you and he loves me. And according to this, the chief thought was about our eternity. And that in itself is a humbling issue. Today I want to build on what we've already looked at. And I want to make three declarative statements about eternity. But I want to speak today to those who are saved and who are sure. Those who are saved and who are sure. This is, I believe, with all of my heart, one of the greatest struggles in this day in American churches, even in our own church, with people we love and care about, people wondering and doubting, questioning, am I really saved? Doubting their salvation. With the Lord's help today, I want to look today at eternal security. Eternal security. If eternity is that important, and if eternity really is that heavy, and if eternity really is about the heart and the individual, and if eternity, if we understand it to be that humbling and that we are that desperate, then in that economy of great need, with all of the heaviness and weightiness of eternity, with how real eternity is and how sure eternity is, with only two destinations possible for eternity, is it even possible for someone to be absolutely certain, absolutely sure about the eternity that is to come? I say this, absolutely yes. You can be absolutely certain about eternity. Number one, I want you to see this, that genuine salvation cannot be lost. Genuine salvation cannot be lost. The only way anyone could ever be eternally secure, this is what we're talking about, the only way that's possible is that they're eternally saved. Eternal security has nothing to do with how I feel. Eternal security has everything to do with what God hath done. Salvation itself is eternal. And because it is eternal salvation by definition, then that means that genuine salvation is in itself eternal. And because it is eternal, it is secure. And by genuine, I mean real. And by real, I mean what God calls salvation. You see, the Bible is the one and only true authority on salvation. And part of the reason so many people struggle with their salvation, am I saved? Did I pray the right prayer? Did I do enough? I didn't cry. I didn't say the right words. I don't even remember what I said at the altar. I know I was scared. I know I didn't want to go to hell, and I did this and I did that. You hear me? Part of the reason we're in trouble today with where we are with so many people who are within the church doubting their salvation is because the church has mishandled the word of God and what salvation really is. Amen. We have a generation of people who are unsure and uncertain, and it has bred confusion, and it all comes back to the mishandling of Scripture and the mishandling of genuine salvation. If you're worried about a man's opinion when it comes to salvation, and if you're worried about finding a camp to locate and to identify yourself with, I submit to you, you're out of bounds. As it pertains to salvation, there is but one authority, and that is the inerrant, infallible, wholly inspired Word of God. And the Bible gives us a clear, defined picture of genuine salvation. And what the Bible shows us, if we study it and if we look at it, the Bible shows us eternal security wrapped up in eternal salvation. Genuine salvation cannot be lost. You see, our depraved nature, as we've already mentioned, it's always at war. Your flesh is always at war. And the flesh of human beings, we really struggle at the end of the day with the fact that salvation is totally by grace. That's part of the issue. We so can't believe grace and that salvation is in totality by grace. We want to add works to it. And if you look at most false religion that sprinkles in Jesus or uses Jesus in that false religion, what do? They always add something to grace. They add works to grace, or they make it all about works, or they pervert the whole thing, and grace is somehow lost in the weeds as some perverted license to do whatever one wants to do. You hear me? God's word defines salvation, and by biblical definition of what the Bible says about genuine salvation, it is eternal salvation, and because it is eternal salvation, it is secure salvation. It can't be lost. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved? Through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works." I hope the Pope in Rome can hear me this morning. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." There is only one Pope, and his name's Jesus Christ. He's the high and holy potentate of the church. Amen. Genuine salvation is the unmerited, unmatched, unending love and favor of a holy God who set his love on you, who, listen to me now, who has before the foundation of the world known you in his heart. And that cannot be lost. You say, what does it mean to not lose my salvation? It all comes back to what God did, friend. God saved you. If you're genuinely saved and on your way to heaven, Christians, you're going to have to help me pray. There's more warfare going on in this place. You help me pray. Help me pray. Genuine salvation is of God. Say that with me. Genuine salvation is of God. And if God did the saving, then it cannot be lost. God did it. I put here in my notes, I put right here that only God can do what God can do. And that God is the only one that can save. And that if it's genuine salvation, it's because God did it. And because God did it, it is genuine salvation. And then I put this in my notes. Glory, hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord, amen for God, hallelujah for God. Grace, grace, grace. I didn't deserve it and God did it. And because God did it, I can't lose it. You say, what does that mean? Someone who has been genuinely saved, someone who's born again, where regeneration took place, where someone went from darkness to light, from death to life. What does it all mean? It means that that saved person can never be lost again. That means that saved person can never be lost again. That means if you're saved and on your way to heaven, that God took care of all the problem and God took care of the issue, and that you can never be lost again. Glory to His name. Thank God for God's salvation. You say, how do you know that to be true? Let me answer it like this. How do we know that genuine salvation can never be lost? Because it was given by the Father. Christ, listen to this. Christ is our bridegroom. We are the bride. And in that, the bridegroom was given His bride. So if genuine salvation cannot be lost, then I have to understand that I, as a saved person, all the saved people go like this, so I don't feel like I'm the only crazy one in the room. All the saved people have to remember this, that the day you got saved, you got given to Christ. You've been given away. It wasn't up to you. You couldn't find God in a paper bag if your life depended on it. But God, who is rich in mercy, who loved you before He made worlds, that good, glad day before the foundation of the world, He laid you at the feet of His Son and He said, right there is your bride. You mean, what do you mean, Pastor? I've been given to Christ. Well, if you've ever been saved, according to the Bible, you are given to Christ. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Glory to His name. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. You don't belong to you. Quit acting like you got that much control. The day you got saved, you got given as the bride to the bridegroom for all eternity. And genuine salvation cannot be lost. You can't lose it. Your salvation, friend, it isn't yours to lose, because your salvation wasn't up to you in the first place. It was the perfect and the holy work of a holy God who picked you out and plucked you out of the mouth of hell, and He saved you from eternal damnation, and He gave you to His Son Jesus. His Son Jesus is our bridegroom. We are the bride. We are given to Christ as a wedding gift. You don't belong to you. And if you did your saving, you still need to be saved. If it was in your efforts, if it was in your works, if it was in your words, if it was in your tears, if it was because you cried a tear, or if it was because you got out of the chair, or if it was because your daddy told you, or a preacher told you, it could be that why you're so troubled and why you're so heavy is because you just need to be heaven sent, Holy Ghost saved. Saved people can't lose their salvation. Any other doctrine is heresy, according to the Word of God. Saved people can't be lost because we are given to Christ by the Father. Secondly, saved people cannot be lost. Genuine salvation cannot be lost because Christ will never lose what He's been given. I said Christ will never lose what He's been given. John chapter 18, verse number 7. Jesus is speaking in the Garden of Gethsemane, right there at His betrayal. All of that pain and all of that hurt. He makes one of the most profound statements. Verse number 7 of John 18. Then asked He them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that it might the saying be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou hast given me, I have lost none. Hear me. Jesus won't lose what he's been given. Jesus said, those that have responded, those that have come to me, my followers, the saved, the redeemed, they were given to me, and because they were given to me by my Father, I will not lose nary a one of them. I won't lose them. That's why it's so important for us to understand that your salvation, again, was not up to you. It wasn't up to you. You'd have lost it the first day you had it if it had been up to you. If it was in your ability, your power, your understanding, and friend, you're still lost. Genuine salvation can't be lost because we're given to Christ by the Father, and Christ has promised that he would not lose anything he's been given. You see, believers are eternally secure, not in their own strength, but by the gracious and constant protection from the Lord Jesus. You see, it means something to be saved, friend. He is our Savior. Savior from what? From death, from hell, and from the grave. He is our Savior from what? From sin, from Satan, and from self. How could a man save himself? How could a woman save herself? Friend, according to the Word of God, you can't. If you've ever been genuinely saved, you've been given to Christ by the Father, and Christ has made the promise that cannot be broken, that he wouldn't lose any of his until that day. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 8. Notice this. Most Baptist preachers have about a panic attack and a half trying to read this verse. But let's just read it and take it in context. Speaking of the Antichrist and the day of the Antichrist, there's a lot happening here in Revelation 13. You can go back and look. But verse number 8, there's something that's said here that catches my attention. It says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. He's talking about the Antichrist, whose names, he's talking about the people now who are worshiping the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. That means that not even the Antichrist himself can take away the salvation of a true believer. And it means that the eternal registry of the redeemed will never be altered. Amen. Once you are written in the Lamb's book of life, hear me, friend, there is no eraser. God doesn't change his mind about you. You can't get yourself in a ditch too deep where God just says, well, I've had enough. I'm going to remove the blood. I'm going to remove salvation. I'm going to reverse regeneration. Hear me. That never happens. It never has happened. It never will happen. The day God saved you, he saved you knowing you exactly what you were, what you'd be, what you do, where you go. And the day Jesus died on your cross for your sins, he saved you from the sin that you would sin even after you would be saved. I have lost none. 100% record. He's batting 1,000. And he won't change his mind about you. Genuine salvation can't be lost because we're given to Christ. Because Christ has promised not to lose any of his. And then lastly, because salvation is a gift of God. A man or a woman doesn't go to hell for what he or she does. Hear this. You do not go to hell for what you do. A man or a woman goes to hell for what they are. And what we are, again, at birth, broken. According to the Bible, we're at enmity with God. That means we are the enemy of God in our own nature. It is in itself rebellious against God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means I'm a rebel, and it means that I'm a sinner. But it means that the day I got saved, that God forgave me for what I was. I was a sinner. Now I am a sinner saved by grace. I was a rebel. Now I'm a child of God. I've got a seat at the table. I'm not what I used to be. Why? Because of what the Lord Jesus did. The day you got saved, God forgave you for what you are, not for what you have done. What you do is a product of what you are. Salvation, genuine salvation, can't be lost because it's a gift of God. God doesn't believe in giving gifts and taking them back. He gives them for eternity. You see, salvation is a complete and total work. A lot of people miss that. They don't understand it, but understand it this way. But that is part of the gift. The fact that when God saved you, it was total salvation is in itself part of the gift. How horrible would it be for you to say, I'm saved and I think I'm on my way to heaven. I'm saved and I've got to keep working to stay saved. Now there is mainstream religion. There are even large churches and cathedrals that will tell you that and teach you that. But let me remind you again, we'll repeat the verse, what Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through what? Through what? And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not the Baptist church. Not the Presbyterian church. Not the Roman Catholic church. It is a gift of God. Now let me help you with this. The faith to believe in God. The faith to believe in Christ unto salvation. And the grace that was imparted the day you got saved. Both of them are a gift. You couldn't see Jesus. Your eyes were blinded. The Bible says we were dead in trespass and in sin. That means that you were completely, totally dead. If you've ever seen a dead body can do nothing for itself. It can do nothing for itself. And spiritually, the day you got saved, when the Holy Ghost came by your way, he came by a dead man, a dead woman, and he breathed life. He gave you vision to see Christ for who he is. And according to the word of God, the Holy Ghost did some wooing and some drawing. The Bible says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men near. And then God gave you the faith to believe Christ for who he is and for what he is. Understand that salvation is a gift of God. John chapter 6 even says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Read that verse with me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You can't die and go to hell believing Christ. You can't die and go to hell being saved because you have believed. If you are saved, you believe. And if you believe, you are saved. And it's a gift of God, not anything you've done. And because of that, genuine salvation cannot be lost. John 6:35, again, he says this. This is Jesus speaking. I'm so glad we're using these verses that are Jesus speaking directly to us. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, what does that mean? Never hunger, never thirst. Now, it doesn't mean that we will never long for fellowship with him. I long for fellowship with Christ even now. I hunger and thirst for fellowship. What he's talking about is that you would never hunger or thirst again for salvation. Boy, I wish some saved people was in this room. That means if you've ever been genuinely saved, that the Holy Ghost of God will never come and convict you again to be saved. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Never hunger and never thirst again. So that means this. That means that every time a saved person has a doubt, I hope you're paying attention. The tension and the pressure in this room is so thick you could about pass out. You hear me? That means a saved person, a man or a woman who is genuinely in the faith, God set us free. That every time a doubt, that every time a fear, that every time that one of the redeemed are tormented and pressured in their mind, worried about their salvation, worried if they did enough, worried if they said the right thing, if they've ever been genuinely saved, that's nothing more than a demonic attack. It's spiritual warfare. Jesus, either you are who you say you are, I believe you, I know what you did for me, you saved me, you separated me, you regenerated me, and I am going to spend an eternity in heaven. And nothing can change it. Anything that assaults that, anything that undermines that, anything that comes against that truth that you know in your heart, that you are born again, that you're on your way to heaven, is nothing more than a spiritual assault. And so many Christians, so many believers, I know so many people in this room, you are tormented day and night with, did I do enough? Did I really get in? Is he really going to accept me? For by grace are you saved. Through faith. Did I pray long enough? For by grace are you saved. Through faith. Did I cry enough tears? For by grace are you saved. Through faith. Either God is a liar, or that book is the inerrant, infallible, holy, inspired word of God. His son Jesus really did come to this earth. He really did die on the cross. He really did get up on the third day. And he really did save me from my sin. Glory to his name. God is no liar. God is no mind changer. God is full of grace and mercy and love, and he's long-suffering, and he's patient, and he's kind. And the devil may have your mind confused, but you can leave here today with the absolute assurance that if you were to die today, or if Jesus were to come for his bride, that you'd be one of the ones to spend an eternity with him. This is a line in the sand day for this church. No more doubt. No more fear. No more worrying in the midnight hour. Nothing but assurance. Nothing but stability. Nothing but spiritual growth. From this day forward, somebody in this room needs to get a hold of God and say, Lord, thank you for saving me, and believe it for the rest of your life, and go into eternity in the victory because Jesus has done it all. No more chains of the past. Jesus took them off of you. No more worry and dread about sins in the past. God chose not to even remember them against you. When he looks to the left, he can't see your sin. When he looks to the right, he can't see your sin. When he looks behind you, he can't see your sin. All he sees is the royal red blood of his son Jesus. Forgiven, forgiven, saved, born again, regenerated, on my way to heaven. Na 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 boo boo devil, you can't touch me. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Glory. Glory. Hallelujah. I'm saved. And nothing can change it. Woo! Glory. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah for the word. I'm saved. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. Praise his name. Amen. On my way to heaven. I'm saved. Glory to God. I'm saved. I'm on my way. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm on my way to heaven. Where are the saved people in this room? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. On my way to heaven. The devil may tempt me, and the devil may try me, and the devil may try to do his best to discourage me or make me doubt. But glory to God, nothing can separate me from the love of God. And I'm on my way to heaven, saved, sanctified, and waiting for glorification. No more preaching. You know what we're going to do? We're going to find a place in this altar. We're going to thank God. Woo! We're going to thank God for the good, glad day when God the Holy Ghost came by our way and knocked on the door of our heart and whispered sweet nothings. And he said, Winston, you're a liar. You're a sinner. And you need to be saved. You need to be saved, boy. I'm here and I love you, but you need to be saved. I thank God for the man of God who stood and preached the word in power, that my heart can be broken and convicted. Oh, God, thank you for Ralph Sexton Jr., God, who preached your word in truth and in power, that you used him and that you filled him with the Holy Ghost, that I could hear the good news. Thank you, God, for the beautiful feet of the man of God who came that day, shared the good news. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, God, for setting me free. Thank you, God, that I don't have to spend one day on this earth, one day in eternity future, separated from Jesus. I just get to be saved, saved, saved forevermore. Bless your holy name. Praise your holy name. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Lord, that I wasn't born in some little tribe somewhere in Papua New Guinea. God, some heathen that don't know nothing about God. I have a Bible in my language. Oh, thank you, God, for my Bible. The Word of God that's true. Oh, the Word of God that cuts. The Word of God that exposes and reproves. Oh, God, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Word of God. God, would your people fall on their face today? God, with a thanksgiving like we've never had before. God, would we worship you today in thanksgiving and in praise? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Glory to God.